Let's turn together to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. And on this Valentine's Day, I want to talk about loving God. And I want to talk about loving God more. You know, sometimes the older couples will give advice and bad advice to the younger couples. Sometimes an older couple might look at a younger couple in love and say, "You two won't always love each other like that." And what they do is they cast a sad vision of a future boredom. You're not always going to love each other. It's going to get flat. You're going to be bored like us one day. Of course, it's wrong to say that to another couple. But we can't deny that for many couples, this is a reality. They descend from the heights of love and joy down to the pits of dysfunction. Without care, we know that relationships can go flat. We know that it can be just a colossal bad thing that one does to another that can wreck the relationship. Sometimes it's just apathy. Just neglect over years can take a relationship from what was wonderful and exciting down to very dull and cold. Do you know the same thing can happen in your relationship with God? Then you can at one time in your life be on fire for God. You might have even used those words, "I'm on fire for God." And then some years can go by and you think, "You know, that's no longer true of me. What happened?" And it can be a colossal decision you made to turn and revolt against the Lord and rebel. Or it could be that same thing, just week after week of apathy that you let go unchecked in your life. Today I want you to examine your love relationship with God. And I want to ask this question: do you love God? And I would imagine, and I believe it's true, that everybody in the room would say, "Yes, I love God." Here's the second question I want to ask you. Do you love God as much as you should? And that's what's been resonating in my heart for the last several weeks, just checking my own heart. I want to tell you, it's an uncomfortable time of examination. And I want you to join me in that on this Valentine's Day, the greatest love relationship of your life. Would you join me in asking, do I love God as much as I should love God? Now, the standard of measure is not, do I love God more than the guy sitting over here or the lady sitting over there? What is the standard of how much should I love God? Has God told us how much? Yes, Mark 12. Let's look together at the standard. Let's pick up in verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Here's the situation. Jesus has been taking on a series of antagonizing questions from the religious leaders. They've just recently asked him in this very chapter, "Hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes or not?" And that was a trap. Jesus answered well. Then they came with a question dealing with the resurrection after the death. And so they say, "Hey, a guy had seven wives and they all died. Whose wife will be his in the eternity? Or which man will be her husband in eternity?" And so we go, wow, Jesus is fielding all these antagonizing questions. But this question is different. It seems sincere. This scribe, who is simply an expert in the law, seems to be impressed with how Jesus is answering. And he says, "Hey, I have a question for you. It's kind of a theological test." And he asks, "What is the commandment that is the foremost of all? Which is the most important commandment?" And Jesus answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he gives him not just one, he gives him two. He says, "You need to love God with all. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is your answer." Notice how Jesus starts with this answer. The question is, what's the foremost commandment of all? Jesus first says, "Hey, let's begin right here at the beginning. Let's know who God is before I tell you the greatest commandment is to love him." Verse 29, he answers, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Before you can love him, you need to know who he is. And Deuteronomy 6 that Jesus quotes here speaks of someone specific. That this is our God. He is unique and he is the only one. It's very specific. Hey, you guys who are dads, you ever been in a store and you hear a child's voice say, "Dad"? And for a split second, you don't know, is that my kid or not? And you kind of pivot and you notice, oh, that's a kid talking to some other dad. And you know that when that child used that very familiar title, she did not have in mind that all the dads in the room come running. That kid had one dad in mind. She used a kind of general title, but I'm looking for my dad right now. Jesus says here, hey, I'm going to tell you that the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you are. But notice how he starts here. We're talking about our God. Not all the various gods out there. We're talking about our God. The Lord, our God, Jesus said, is one Lord. This is the God who revealed himself to the people of Israel. This is the God who's revealed himself to us through the word of God that he inspired. Think about the people of God. Why this has to be a specific God we're talking about. The children of God always lived among very spiritual people. There weren't atheists in the land. They lived among the Canaanites. They were a spiritual people with their gods. When they were among the Babylonians, a very spiritual people with their gods, Bel and Nebo and others. And so wherever they were, among the Egyptians, spiritual people, and God always was saying to them, you must worship me. In a land of many other deities, you have to be worshiping me. Just having any old higher power won't do. You must be locked in on me. Just saying that you're spiritual won't do. So we cannot say that we're obeying the foremost commandment of all if we're giving the love that's reserved for him to some other one that we choose to put in the God category. It has to be this one. In fact, you want to know how specific this is? In Deuteronomy 6 that Jesus is quoting here, God's proper name is actually used in Deuteronomy 6. You do know that God has a name, right? We typically speak of the Lord and God, of course. Now that we're in the new covenant, we speak of Jesus. We know he is God in flesh, and we know he's God. But even in the old covenant, God has a name. Some people will pronounce it Jehovah. You've probably heard that. Better pronunciation of that in the Hebrew is Yahweh. In our Bibles, typically you see it in all capitals, Lord, in the Old Testament. You see that. Why is that? Why won't the name Yahweh be used in the Scriptures and in most translations? Really, it comes from a Jewish tradition. They had such reverence for the name of God. They did not want to break the commandment of using his name in vain. So here's how we'll solve that. Let's don't even utter the very special, precious, holy name of God. So they just kind of took it out of use. And even our Old Covenant translations of the Hebrew kind of bring that over. But really, if we think about it, there's no harm in using God's proper name as long as we're careful with it. Certainly, we admire the concern over the misuse of his name. Here's the point we're making here. Our God is someone specific. Even has a name. We're not just saying any God will do here. As long as you love a God, you're meeting the commandment. No. We must love him. Yahweh is our God, not Baal, not the idols, not the bulls. Do you know that in other parts of the world, when our missionaries are sharing the gospel and loving people, in some cultures they have so many other deities, when they learn of Jesus, they will just add Jesus to the list. They're like, wow, this Jesus sounds amazing. And he loved me this much. And so sometimes on their way to becoming Christians, there's this intermediate step where they go, okay, in the midst of my millions of gods or my dozens of gods, whatever their culture is, I will now have a dozen in one. I'll add Jesus to the mix. They're not saved yet until they get to the point where they go, no, I now understand that Jesus alone is the one who can save me, and I must get rid of all my other gods. All my idols have to go. The command that we're about to look at is calling for us to love this one in our day. It's very common for people to say, well, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual. And just kind of vaguely spiritual. I'm just aware there's stuff going on. Listen, that won't do. You must know this God. Well, we need to understand that God has a name. God has a nature. He is one. In fact, we know through the new covenant, he's three in one. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God's even revealed to us his character. He is holy. Aren't you glad he's patient? God is love. He's faithful. We could just name a bunch of these. God is powerful and creative. He is our creator. He is just, and he will indeed be our judge of our lives. He's awesome. And don't you love this about God? though he's transcendent, actually God is unknowable had he not chosen to reveal himself to us. He's completely other, but God didn't want to leave it that way. I want you to know me. And don't you love this, that God tells us over and over again that he loves us. I've enjoyed celebrating his love as we've been singing these songs this morning, this incredible, extreme love of God, that he would give his son to die for our sins. This is amazing, and God has made that known to us. So here's the question. Do you know him? Do you know this God? This God. And then the second question, do you love him? Well, let's talk about that. We've been talking now just for the first few moments about knowing God, this specific God. Now let's talk about, do we love him? Now somebody might say, I don't know that that's even possible. How can you command me to love anybody, right? How can you command me? I either love somebody or I don't, right? That's how we typically think of it. Many of us look at love kind of like a mysterious emotion. Maybe without thinking about it, we think of love kind of like Cupid got me, right? I just love if the love feelings come upon me. Sometimes we talk about falling in love. Nothing wrong with that phrase. I use it, I think about joy, when I fell in love with joy. We use the words, but sometimes when people mean I fell in love, it was like, what do you do? I mean, sometimes you just fall in love, and I fell in love. And some people mean, well, I fell in love, then I could just as easily fall out of it. Or even more dangerous, I could just fall in love with somebody else. I mean, goodness, you know, what was I to do? She walked in the room, I just fell in love. And you got to follow your heart. And so, isn't it right just to, no. So when God says, love me, this is the foremost, think about it, this is the foremost command of all. You must love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is asking for something more than just your emotions. He's asking for something that's not at all fickle, that kind of goes with this day and that day. By the way, we're talking about falling in love. I think what we really mean is that, hey, I was very attracted. And I think there's something that we call it chemistry. You know, we really hit it off fast. I mean, we really connected fast. I think that's what we're talking about. But this love command is even deeper than that. God can say, I want you to love me, because love is not an emotion. It is a decisive commitment. It is a steadfast devotion. I want you to notice what he's calling for here, that you love him in a total and all-encompassing way. Did you catch that? Here's the foremost command of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's the command. In fact, if we could say it, it's more than even, and this is good, it's more than even saying, God, you're going to be first in my life. I'm going to love you first, because honestly, we can say, I don't really love that many people that much. So among all the people I don't really love that much, I'm going to add God in. I'm going to love you just a little bit more than everybody else. No, the command is all-encompassing, all-in kind of love for God. This is the standard God is calling us for. So our love for God ought to be active. It ought to be energetic. It ought to be intense, all-consuming. Here's a quick test. Let's take this on. Does your love for God show up in your mind? You say, I love God. All right, does it show up in your mind? How about this? In all of your mind. Does your love for God show up in your heart? Yeah, we say it's not just emotions, but there ought to be emotions there a lot of the time. How about this? Does it show up in your heart? How about all your heart? Do you love him at the depths of your soul? Do you love God with all your strength? In our family, we have what we call a family ethos. We've had this for a long time, and it's four words that are aspirational to us. For years, we've wanted these four words to describe us, and I'll just be honest with you. These words don't always describe our family. We fall short of these many times, so these are aspirational. And so we talk about four words we want to mark our family. The first one is passion. So here are the four words: passion, courage, gratitude, and love. So that's our family ethos. What do we mean by passion? What we've meant by passion is we want to have this type of love for God, where we are passionate about God. Here's the opposite. We don't want to be whatever Christians. You ever met a whatever Christian? Hey, do you love God? Yeah, whatever. People like that. Hey, Easter you meet people. Hey, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Yeah, whatever. You can't be whatever about these great things. You can't be whatever about God if you're paying attention to how awesome he is and how great his love is. And so the only right response to a God this awesome and a God who loves us like he loves us is, oh Lord, I want to love you with passion. And that's what we mean by it. That's what we're aspiring to. We fall short, but that's what we're aspiring to. Courage, we mean, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to be courageous. That's just another word for faith. I want to be grateful for all that you're doing. And I want to love. I want to love you, yes, to reiterate that. And I want to love others. That's what we're aspiring to. So here Jesus said, this is the foremost commandment, to love me like this. I want you to ponder that with me. That as you think about all the commands of the Bible, all the things that God instructs us to do, think about it with me, meditate on this with me. God says, this is foremost. Think about that. A lot of times when we think about the commandments of God, don't we let our minds go to the negative? All right, what are those things I shouldn't do? There are a lot of people that live out their Christian life just in the negative. Okay, wait a minute. I wake up today. What should I not do today? I better not cuss today. I don't want to do that. I don't want to steal anything today. I hope I don't kill anybody today. You know, you live your whole life in the negative and still break the greatest commandment of all. You know, it's possible to not commit adultery, not murder, and still never get around to loving God. God says the foremost. Jesus answered the question. Here is the most important, the greatest of all the commandments. Is this one looming large in your mind? Listen, we need to love him. Now, we talked about this. For some people, it seems odd. I thought it was just an emotion that came on me. We dispense with that idea. How about this? When we think about the command to love God like this, let's just agree together. It's just right. Somebody might ask the question, well, is God needy? Is God prideful? Doesn't it seem a bit odd when somebody would command people to love them? That might strike us a bit odd, but I want you to think about it. It is just appropriate. In light of who God is and all of his greatness and holiness and love, it's only right that we would love him with a passionate love like we're talking about here. I mean, think about it. What a horrible offense for us to say, no, I will not love you, my creator, my savior, who gave your son for me. I will not love you with my highest devotion. I will instead love my car more than you. I will love my wife more than you. I'll love my kids. I'll let my life wrap around my kids more than you. Do you see the offense there? These are other good things other than the car. These are good things. But to put anything above him, we just say, yeah, when you think about it, nobody else should be in that spot of my all-consuming love there. It's just right. God is the one who alone is worthy of that place of devotion and worship that we give him. Think about it. What a shame if we say, I love my sports. If we just acknowledge, I love my sports team more, with more enthusiasm, more devotion than I love God. It's just right that we would love God in this way. Think about this with me. What if God chose to act humble here? Oh yeah, they misunderstand me. They think I'm being prideful. So let me just go, oh shucks, I'm just God. And you don't need to give all your love to me. You just go worship anything you want. I mean, really. No, that would be a very unloving thing of God to do, wouldn't it? If God were to direct you, no, you just go love anything you want. I'll fade in the background. He would be sending you to things that are inferior to himself. You would be running after gods that don't exist, that can't help you. It's a very loving thing when God says to you, hey, I want you very close. You need to be seeking me. I've loved you. I've poured it out for you. I'm the one drawing you. You run deep. I need to be first in your life because that's the type of relationship I want to have with you. See, God's never said, I want to have just a mere religious transaction. You say a few ritualistic things, say a few phrases, I'll dispense and sprinkle the blessings down and we're cool. No, God said, I want you close. This is a love relationship. I've loved you. I want you to love me back. Hey, think about it. Those of you who are married, what if your spouse said to you, even on Valentine's Day, what if your spouse said to you, you know, I don't really care how much you love me. You just go ahead and love other people as much as you love me. You can even put me lower. Love some people more than me. Would you think, oh man, they're so humble. That's awesome. No, you think, hey, what happened here? Why don't you want to be close to me? Why don't you want us to have something special here that nobody else has? This is what God's saying to you. We have something special. I've loved you. I've chosen you to be mine. And the only way this thing works is if you love me with all you are. The question we're examining, do you love God? And do you love God enough? Or is God calling you to love him more? Listen, this is evidence that God loves you, that he would call you to this. Now, here's a question. How can you tell what or who you really love? Because you're with me, you're examining your heart. What would it look like in my life if I loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does that look like in a person? Well, let's just think about it. When you love something or someone else in your life, how does that show up? Well, first of all, it shows up with enthusiasm, doesn't it? When you really love something, you're into it. And there is passion, there's enthusiasm. It's not just emotions when we talk about loving God, but there is something wrong if you can examine your heart and go, I don't really have much for Jesus. I watch the praise team, they're all excited and they're waving their hands and singing, and I ain't got that. I don't have. That should be a warning sign on the dashboard of your life. Boom, boom. I got nothing for Jesus emotionally. We all have bad days and hard things, but if you don't have any affection, that's something to examine. Another way you know if you love something is you think about it, right? If you're really into something, it's on your mind a lot. If you can find it, I can go a week not even thinking about him, there's something deficient there. When you really love something, you invest a lot of time in it, don't you? Gladly. Nobody's goading you. I'm into this. Another evidence that you really love something is you talk about it. You ever had something really cool going on in your life and you have to actually restrain yourself because you realize it's not all about me. Other people got cool things going on in their lives. But you're having to work because there's something really exciting that you really want to talk about. That's an evidence that you're excited. You love it. You want to talk about it. And same thing with our love relationship with God. It starts to show up in our lives. When Joy and I first began to date back at our college times, our friends noticed pretty quickly, especially my friends. They noticed something's up here. We would start having our meals together in the cafeteria, or we would date in the library. Had a lot of studying to do, but man, I always wanted to be around Joy. Until one of my buddies came up, and I could tell he wanted to talk, so he pulled me aside to kind of correct me. And he meant well. What he was saying was, hey, Jim, we noticed you've been spending like all your time with Joy. And we kind of don't like that, the guys. And, you know, here's the question. What if she breaks up with you? I said, that's not going to happen. He said, you can't know that. You can't know that. What if she breaks up with you? I said, that's not going to happen. We had a little bit of an argument there. I said, you don't understand. You know, probably going to get married. And but what if? And here's this thing. You know, if y'all break up, you're going to want to hang out with us again, and we're going to feel kind of used. That's basically what he was saying. We're going to go, oh, yeah, now here you are. You're not playing basketball with us. You know, here's the deal. When you love someone, and the relationship is big in your life, it starts to show up. Has anybody come to you in your life and said, hey, you're a little too into God? I did that to my brother. When my brother first fell in love with Jesus, God reached him, and he was the first in our family to really come alive for the Lord. I pulled him aside. Hey, George, I like your music, but do you have to sing about Jesus all the time? I mean, I noticed the difference. I'm rebuking him as a lost guy, trying to, hey, this is weird. And it just shows up when you love somebody. One of the new members of our church was an Army Ranger earlier in his life. And when I found that out, we were having coffee. I thought, hey, man, tell me some Army Ranger stories. I still got a lot of middle school boy in me. I like to hear Army stories, you know. And so here I got a guy who was an Army Ranger. So tell me about it, man. He didn't know where to start, so I just started peppering him with questions just to hear Army Ranger stories. And I heard about the rigors and the deprivation they'd go through, and I just thought it was very cool, and I appreciated his service to our country. But then I said, well, how long did you serve? He said, I served 4 years, and I was intending to serve a lot longer. He said, but then I met the one who would be my wife. And fell in love. So I thought about how funny this is. A big, rugged Army Ranger meets a little woman and falls in love with this little woman, and all the future plans he had now are gone, and it's just about, hey, we're going to get married, and we're going to start a life together. When you love someone, it shows up in your life. In fact, we would say be careful who you love, because you're going to follow after that. The greater love in your life will win out. And that's why God says, I have to be first. I have to be all-consuming. I can't be on equal playing field with others, because you're going to follow somebody and it needs to be me. Here's a reminder to me and all of us. Let's lay aside all the rivals to that first place, that all-consuming place. What is it? You know, for most of us, it's ourselves. You know, we'll talk next week about loving others as ourselves. But right now, one of the chief competitors to loving God as we ought is us. Because deep down, fundamentally, I love me. And I want to do what I want to do. And that's the one I have to dethrone. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You got to be dead to you and alive to me. It could be money. Oh, I love money. Or pleasure, or friends, or family. Nobody else can be in that place. I love what Augustine said. Augustine defined sin this way. He says, sin is love out of order. When you don't have first things first, and you've allowed your love to be nebulous. No, sin is, that's where sin creeps in, that I love other things more than God or equal to God. No, I will have God in his rightful place. So here's a final question. What do you do if you take this test and you discover, I don't love God? Or I don't love God like I ought to. What do you do? Because we don't want to shift into passive mode. Well, I guess I should wait on a feeling to zap me. And if a feeling from above zaps me, then I'll get it into gear. I guess I just wait. No. Here's our move. First of all, don't settle for that low ebb relationship with God. That's not how it's designed to be. Don't just assume that's it. Second thing, and not settle for it, repent. And you do that in the presence of God. You come to Him and say, Lord, I've examined my heart, and I'm discovering that my love for You is deficient. I've had times like this the last couple of weeks as I've realized, I need to make sure I'm not flat. I need to be alive to You to a greater degree. I think the best move is to confess that. Repent and say, Lord, this is my heart. Can You help me? Can You restore the right affection I should have for You? Obviously, if you're in the presence of God in those moments and He shows you a sin that you need to turn from, absolutely turn from sin. Sin will quench your desire for the things of God. And if there's an obvious thing between you and God and you know what it is and you've been holding on to it, that has to go if you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then what do you do? Lord, I've confessed it. I need You to stir up my affections for You again. I want to love You with all. Then what's your move? You're still not waiting on a feeling. Your next move is draw close to God. Stay in that presence of God, praying and talking to Him, and take up the Word of God and spend time with Him. Even when you don't yet feel like it, Lord, I will meet with You. I'm being decisive about the place You have in my life. I will meet with You daily. I need to meet with You. And in God's presence, His Spirit, through the Word He inspired, God will begin to rekindle your faith and your devotion to Him. Can I give you another one to add to this? Keep worshiping together. I can tell you, even at the 8 o'clock service this morning, as we're singing together, I had to write it into my notes. Hey, yes, I need to encourage people to worship. Because even when you don't feel like it, I don't want to get out of bed. It's too cold. Don't you agree that when you're here, you begin to worship God and God begins to help quicken your heart again for Him? We must meet together, abide with Him, follow after Him. So on this Valentine's Day, I wanted to lift our minds up to the greatest love of all. Yes, that God loves us more than we can imagine. And then taking up this command, Lord, I want to love You in response. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so glad to be thinking on You and to think about just the depths of Your love for us that's far greater than anything else we've ever experienced. You are amazing. Lord, we want to ask forgiveness for when we've just in the busyness of life and all the different competing things where we've allowed You to fall down and just to the chaos of our lives. Today we have magnified Your name and we've lifted You up to Your rightful place in our minds. And Father, our intention is to keep You there. Lord, help us to have the appropriate affection and commitment to You above all else. And Lord, many around the room would probably confess, just life's hard and there's not a lot of passion for You. We do pray for Your grace to stir our passion for You. Help us to love You as we ought to. And then, Lord, I pray for people who have not yet known You today, that today will be the day they turn and put their full trust in You. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?